All right, we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want you to notice verse number 6.
And we're continuing our series on the fruits of the Spirit, and we're not in Galatians 5, but if you know the fruits of the Spirit, there's love, which we talked about last week, and the second one is joy. That's what we're talking about here today. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, the Bible reads, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." And the reason why we're using this verse where it says rejoiceth is a few reasons. One, joy is a noun, and two, rejoice is a verb, but they're meaning the same thing. And so even though one's a noun and one's a verb, you can go here to 1 Corinthians 13, 6. And if you remember in the introductory sermon, I talked to you about how Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, really line up with charity. Now, we'll talk about long-suffering because charity suffereth long, and long-suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit, which we're talking about today, is joy. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, it talks about rejoicing not in iniquity, but in the truth. And so when we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit and having joy, the main application is not to rejoice in iniquity, but to rejoice in the truth. And that's what we're mainly talking about here today, not to rejoice in iniquity, but to rejoice in the truth. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Now you might say, Brother Stuckey, what exactly is joy? Because some people ask the question, what is the difference between happiness and joy? And I looked at what a lot of people said, and there's a lot of different opinions. And one of the main things I saw was that joy is something on the inside and happiness is on the outside. And for most times you see those words in the Bible, that wouldn't work. And it's not quite what the Bible teaches, though. Okay? There's a lot of truth to it, and we'll talk about that later on. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're actually going to see the definition of joy. We're going to understand this. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, the Bible reads, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Now notice how it says, as poor, and yet making many rich. Poor and rich are opposites, aren't they? Poor and rich are opposites. Having nothing, and yet possessing all things, those are opposites from one another. In fact, when you look at this chapter, we're just looking at this verse, but you see opposites. In verse after verse, they contrast a few different things. And so at the beginning, when it says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, sorrow and rejoicing, those are contrasted from one another. Those two things are opposite, okay? Now, what does it mean to be sorrowful? Sorrow means great sadness, okay? Look, if my wife and I went out to eat on a Friday, and I said, honey, you can choose where you're going to eat, and she says, honey, we're going to Jollibee. Now, I would be sad, but I would not be filled with sorrow. Okay? Sorrow is a very strong word. You don't just throw around, man, I'm filled with sorrow. And then you get sad about stuff. But if you're filled with sorrow because you ate at a restaurant you don't like, it's like, come on. You know, grow up, just eat something. You know, it's not the end of the world. You know, we're fasting. You know, whatever. I wouldn't be filled with sorrow. Okay, it wouldn't be my first choice. I wouldn't be filled with sorrow. Sorrow is great sadness, okay? What is the opposite of sad? Happy. So sorrow is great sadness. Rejoicing, which is its opposite, is great or strong happiness, okay? So basically, happy is something that's on a smaller scale, but when you say you're filled with joy, it's a much stronger word for happiness. You're extremely happy. Now, the reason why the definition they give usually fits, that joy is on the inside and happiness is on the outside, is because if you're really filled with joy, then small things that go wrong in your life are not going to make you sad.
Right.
You're still going to be joyful. You're still happy because, quite honestly, you know, if you love the Lord and you're living for Him, even when maybe things don't go well in your personal life, you're still going to be very happy. Why? Because your happiness, your joy is not dependent on external circumstances. But I wouldn't say that's the exact definition to say joy is on the inside and happiness is on the outside. I would say that joy is extreme happiness because rejoicing, which is joy, is the opposite of sorrow. And sorrow is great sadness or deep sadness. And so joy is deep or strong happiness. And what we're talking about here today is how to be someone who's filled with joy in your life. Basically, you know, every day in a very good mood. Now, when you come to church, the nature of church is that everybody puts a smile on their face. But the reality is not every single one of you in this room today is filled with great happiness. The reality is some of you are going through trials in life and you're not in a good mood. But this sermon is about how to stay in a good mood and have your life be one where you're filled with joy and great happiness. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And the first point we have here in this sermon, because remember we're talking about charity, rejoicing not in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth. What I want you to understand is this, that rejoicing in the truth is not automatic. See, a lot of people have this false idea that when you get saved, man, you just desire to read the Bible. You just desire to go soul winning. You just desire to live for God. Look, rejoicing in the truth is not automatic. And that's why God has to talk about it. How if you're really filled with charity and the fruits of the Spirit, you will not rejoice in iniquity, but you will rejoice in the truth. It is not automatic. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay, now I want you to go to Galatians 5, verse 16. Look at verse number 16. And what it says in verse number 16 is this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one and the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. See, the Bible's contrasting these things, and if you're someone who's walking in the flesh, you cannot do what's right. If you are walking in the flesh, good luck reading the Bible every day. Good luck going to church and being excited about it. Look, you must make a choice in the Christian life. It is not automatic that you're going to rejoice in the truth. And that's why God says here, do not walk in the flesh. For you will fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the things that your natural flesh desires to do that are wrong, that's what you are going to fulfill. You must make a choice when you get saved. Am I going to walk in the Spirit or am I going to walk in the flesh? Yeah. It is not automatic. Now, a lot of people have this idea that when you get saved, there's a guarantee that you're going to bear fruit. If you're really saved, you're going to have fruit. Well, the problem with that is, usually what they're talking about is you're going to live a good life and do good things. But the problem, as I talk about in the introductory sermon, is that unsaved people do good things. And so, yeah, I mean, unless you're a reprobate, you're going to have some fruit, and you're going to do some good things. But, you know, what the Bible teaches is that just because you're saved, there's not a guarantee you're going to walk in the Spirit more and you're going to do better things than before you were saved. You must make that choice. And if someone who gets saved out on the street and never comes to church, they never start reading the Bible, look, they're not going to have any changes in their life. Yes, they got saved, but unless they actively walk in the Spirit, you're not going to see a difference in their life. Okay? Now turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. And as you're turning to Proverbs 21, let me read you a very famous verse where the Bible says, but if I tarry long that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What we're talking about in this sermon is not to rejoice in iniquity, but to rejoice in the truth. See, a church's job is to preach the truth to the people. Preach the truth, and the truth is that at this church you hear the truth. You can't deny that. Now, there might be some things that you don't think are perfect about this church, and that's fine. I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be. But you cannot say I don't preach the truth to you. And you should love this church. You say, why? Because if you're rejoicing not in the name of the truth, you're going to love this kind of preaching. Because I preach the truth to you. I don't hold back. I'm not worried about the offerings. I trust God's going to provide that. I'm going to preach the truth to you. I'm not going to hold back. But you know, a lot of churches, they don't really set up their church like that. They don't really actively try to preach the truth to you. At this church, you will get the truth, and you have to ask yourself this question. If you don't enjoy the sermons, whose fault is that? Is it my fault if I'm preaching the truth to you? It's not my fault. It's your fault if you hear the truth and you reject that because you're upset about something. That is not my fault if I step on your toes. Now look, step on my own toes when I write sermons. My life is not all put together. I'm not perfect. But you know, the truth is the truth. Yeah. And every single word in this book we will preach at this church, every single word of it, every single chapter, we're not holding anything back. Now, Proverbs 21, verse 15, the Bible reads, "It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity." The Bible says it is joy, which is what we're talking about, to the just to do judgment. If you're a saved person who loves God, you're going to love the judgment of God's word. You're going to love every part of God's word. You're not going to have any sympathy for the workers of iniquity.
Right.
Now, it seems like God allows things to happen in my personal life that really kind of hit at the right time. And just yesterday, just all of these guys dressing up as women, just everywhere I went. Vice Ghana, everywhere. Vice hotties, everywhere.
Right.
It's disgusting.
Yep.
And you're a sane person, and you won't take joy in that.
Right.
Jesus is Lord Church worldwide. And if they go inside, the guy's a driver, who's apparently a devoted Christian, it's just love me every bit of my time. I don't buy enough money. You say, why? I don't rejoice in iniquity. I don't rejoice in some disgusting pervert that's destroying this country. It's not funny to me. It's disgusting. And if you're saying, you should not rejoice in that. It's a joke. And it is embarrassing to our country. Let's just be honest. It shocked me the first time when I was in California visiting my wife's relatives in San Leandro, California, and just on TV, just a small house, I can't really avoid the TV, and just all these guys dressed as women on the Filipino shows they were watching. And I was shocked. It's like, the U.S. is probably more wicked than the Philippines, but not in this area. Not in this area, by any stretch of imagination. It is an embarrassment to our country. And you know, if you take pleasure in that, you're not going to take much pleasure in the Word of God. You must make a choice.
Right.
And you know, Christians that say they love God, but they think that Leviticus 20 is so harsh. They think the part where God's judgment is being, look, it's joy to the just to do judgment.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. When wicked people die and go to hell, praise the Lord, that is God's judgment.
Amen.
And if you're upset about that, you're standing against what God said. You should take joy in what God says that His judgment that is laid down. That is not my judgment. I'm not the one who decided that if you don't believe on Jesus, you go to hell forever. Now, on a personal level, I know people that have died and went to hell. And it does make me sad. And there's nothing you can do. We're not Catholics. We're not going to try to pray it out of purgatory. That's not going to work. It does make me sad on a personal level. But look, you have to understand that when you see something in God's Word, even if you don't like it, you know what? You're wrong in God's eyes.
Right.
And you need to learn to take joy in that.
Yeah.
Look, I got saved in college. I got saved in college. Do you think that everybody in college is living a godly life? When I got saved in college, the things I saw and everything was just against what the Bible said. And I had to make changes in my life. Look, when I first started hearing preaching, a lot had stepped on my toes because I didn't agree with that at first. The reality was because I wasn't living a godly life. I had a lot of problems in my life. I was the one who had to change. Look, the Bible says, I'm the Lord, I change not. God's not going to change. His law has not changed. See, you have to understand, the moral law has changed 0%.
Right.
The change that took place when Jesus rose again is there was a lot of symbolic laws that represented Jesus Christ that we don't follow today. His moral law changed 0%. So God's opinion on what deserved the death penalty, it did not change at all.
Right.
Not one bit. Every single bit is the same. God's judgment is the same. He has not changed. Why? He says, crying the Lord, I change not. Turn your Bible to Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Say, Brother Scott, yeah, I don't like this kind of truth. Well, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Right.
Because
right.
We're talking about rejoicing in the truth, and everything I've said so far is straight from the Bible. It is not my fault that a big problem in our country, and look, I put myself in as a Filipino. This is where I live.
Right.
I'm not sitting here saying, oh, I'm an American, you know, lived here for 30 years, still consider myself American. I'm a Filipino. And it is embarrassing to me seeing some of these things. And look, if I lived in America, I'd be preaching against the U.S. You say, why? Because in the Bible, the prophets always preach countries about the countries they live in. Right. It's against it. Right. You say, why? Because there's problems in every country.
Yeah.
And a big problem we have is the vice dominance of this world. That is a huge problem in America.
Yep.
A mass problem. Yesterday, and you can ask Brother Dustin, he saw as well, Brother Shami is not here right now, but we saw a 9-year-old kid dressed up in drag.
Bro.
Is that true?
Right.
And I yield to France around and peace in the moral circle. He's like 9 years old, and his parents were there. They thought it was funny. It was like a family getting together. He has little brothers and sisters, and he's there with these high heels that are really thick, and he's just prancing around. I'm just like, what in the world? How is that abnormal? He wasn't even looking. That's child abuse.
Right.
You put a little kid who's 9 years old, dress him up in drag, and say, like, what is wrong with you? A normal parent would just spank that kid until there was a change.
Yep.
And they thought it was normal. A 9-year-old kid, I don't know the exact age, but he wasn't a teenager.
Yeah.
He was a young kid, however old he was. And I was just like, you can with the family. This is like a family of eight. It's like, you know, he's got his brother, I'm assuming his brother or sister, maybe cousins, I don't know, and the parents there, just prancing around, and he's trying to make a show. I mean, he's really trying to draw attention to himself, and I'm just like, but everybody else seems to think it's normal in this country. Everybody else thinks no big deal. It's like, we're the ones that are just like, are you kidding me? And everyone else just, oh, no big deal. Just a guy dressed up as a woman. You know, that is disgusting.
Right.
And when people find that funny and they take joy, and they're like, oh, that's so funny. Look, you're rejoicing in iniquity. You're not rejoicing in the truth.
Right.
And the sad thing is, churches are not actually preaching this. Don't pretend to preach against these things, but they don't preach against it.
Right.
They preach what is popular. They are not willing to say what needs to be said.
Yeah.
Notice how you're in Genesis 6, but let me just read to you where the Bible reads, oh, how love I thy law is my meditation all the day. Every single part of God's word God loves. The law is in reference to the whole Bible. You can look at that on the cross-reference. But every single word of this, whether it's God's judgment, whether it's the part about Jesus dying first, whatever it is, you must love that. Every single word of this book.
Right.
Now look, when I lived as a Christian, you think every single thing I ever heard preached I liked at first? No. You say, why? Because, you know, you have to make changes if you're going to live with God.
Right.
And you have to admit that I'm wrong. I've got to make changes. But, you know, we need to learn to love this book and take joy in the truth and not take joy in iniquity.
Right.
In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible reads, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it breathed him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for repent of me that I made him. Now, this is actually the first instance of repentance in the Bible, and it's the Lord repenting.
Right.
So much for repentance, meaning repenting of all your sins, because last I checked, God is perfect.
Right.
And he's the one who's repenting here. But here, basically, God's telling Noah, I'm destroying the entire world. Now, I promise you, there was people that died in that flood that Noah actually liked. People that he thought, you know what, that seems kind of harsh. But you know what you don't see is Noah just getting in an argument with God.
Right.
You know who used to get in an argument with God? Lot.
Yeah.
Lot's inside the door, and he's like arguing with God every step of the way. It's like, what's wrong with you? God just spared you. He said, I don't want to go to this mountain. I want to go to this one. And he's arguing with God. Look, whatever God's judgment is, you better not argue with it and get mad about it.
Right.
You better love it. And if it's different than what we think, we change.
Right.
Even if we don't fully understand it, even if we don't fully agree, we must learn to take joy in the truth of God's word. Then in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was God's choice to flood the entire world, and God's judgment is just and perfect and righteous.
Right.
Turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. Let me read you as you turn to Proverbs 5. God reads, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are ways of death. What you need to understand is there are many things that seem right to us, but that doesn't mean they are right.
Yeah.
Depending on how you grew up, that will determine the things that you think are right and wrong to a large degree. Now, I grew up in a very conservative home compared to the average person. And so a lot of stuff that I see just immediately, just what in the world? But you have to understand, some people didn't grow up like that.
Right.
Some people grew up going to the Feast of the Black Nazarene every year. And just thinking they're getting their sins for forgiven or something by, you know, just jumping up on that, you know, morbid statue of Jesus. That's normal to them. And that person's going to have to make more changes when they get saved than me, because there's going to be a lot of stuff that they do that's wrong. I'm sure you can go to their house and it's filled with idolatry 99% of the time. See, depending on how you were raised, it's going to seem normal. If you grew up in India, Hinduism might seem normal to you. I didn't grow up in India, and it seems bizarre to me worshiping a cow.
Right.
Yeah. See, they don't really worship a cow. Yes, they do. You can watch documentaries. They worship cows. They don't even just worship cows. They go far worse than that. You know, something's just disgusting even to talk about.
Right.
But the Hindus, they worship that stuff. That doesn't seem normal to me, but if you grew up in India, it probably could seem normal to you. Just because something seems right to you, it doesn't mean it is right.
Yeah.
We must have an authority, and our authority is the Word of God. Your authority is not how your mom and dad raised you. Your authority is what does the Bible say, no matter what.
Right.
Now, let me just talk to you about something as a side point. Because although I'm talking about rejoicing in God's judgment, and God's commandments, and God's law, as a side point, God also gives us things in our personal life that we can rejoice in. I'm not saying the only thing you can take pleasure in is God's Word. Notice what it says in Proverbs 5, verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And in many verses you see, God talks about how it's great to have a family and have kids. And by all means, rejoice with your family. Go on a vacation, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's a sin. You're allowed to go on vacation, spend time with your family. I'm not saying 24-7 all you do is read the Bible. Look, I spend time, just we have a little basketball hoop at our house where I shoot with my son, I pick him up, he throws it in. Why? Because that's something we can take pleasure in. That's something God gave us that we can take pleasure in. That's the reason why we can rejoice in it. It is something that God gave us that we can take pleasure in. Now, if all we ever did, though, was rejoice in the things that our flesh wants to do, then there would be a problem. But God has given us some things in this life that we can take pleasure in and enjoy. Now, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And so the first thing we saw was that rejoicing in the truth is not automatic. And the second point we have is this, that usually rejoicing in iniquity is the easy thing to do. It's much more difficult to rejoice in the truth than rejoicing in iniquity. In Philippians chapter 3, what is the Bible reading? Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now this is talking about someone who's a reprobate, a child of the devil, an enemy of God. Okay? Verse 19, whose God is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now there's an interesting phrase there where it says, whose God is their belly. Okay? Now what is God trying to tell us? Okay? Well, think of any of us. Typically what we do, whatever we want to eat, whatever seems good, we just eat it, right? We don't really think about it. It's very easy to just say, man, I feel like eating pizza, I'm going to eat pizza. But what's difficult is I feel like eating pizza, but I'm going to eat gulai, I'm going to eat vegetables, right? Whatever we choose to partake in, it's just very easy for us to do. My wife recently, yesterday, made mango sticky rice. Now, look, mango sticky rice is like my favorite food in the world. It's like the greatest tasting kangi mayas. It's not the healthiest, though. It's very easy, though, to every meal to say, man, I want some mango sticky rice because I like the taste. That is something that reprobates, they always, whatever pleases them, they do. Because they're filled with wickedness. Now, it's an example God gives us because we typically, you go to a restaurant, the first thing you think is, what's the tastiest food on this menu? You don't generally think what's the healthiest. You think what's the tastiest. All of us do. Look, I preached a sermon series on biblical health. Do you think I apply all of that? I know what I'm supposed to do. Do I do it? Yeah, like 20% of the time. It's difficult, right? We tend to, whatever's going to taste good, we eat it, right? With the reprobate, their entire lives is like that.
Yeah.
Whatever they want, whatever pleases them, they do, okay? Us as God's people, and the reason why I mention that is this, the easy thing is to rejoice in iniquity. That is the easy thing. It's very easy for us to just please our flesh in whatever way we want. The hard thing is to actually rejoice in the truth. You'll see that in Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And so what I want you to understand is that the world we live in, very few people actually believe the things that we do in this room.
Yeah.
Now, we've got a full room here today. We've got work filled with people that love the Lord and love soul winning, and we do rejoice in the truth. We love God's word. Amen?
Amen.
We love God's word. That's not most people, though. And you have to understand there's always going to be pressure from the world to change what we believe.
Right. Yeah.
You say, why? Because everywhere you go is vice mummies. Everywhere you go, people are dressed with, you know, completely inappropriately. Everywhere you go, there's all these problems. Everywhere you go, the TV, the movies, the ungodly music, it's very easy to say, I like the way that sounds, I'm just going to listen and kind of sing along in my head. But is that what we should do as God's people? We should rejoice in the truth and not rejoice in anything. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible reads, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me ask you, which of these choices was easier for Moses to make? To stand against the most powerful empire in the world and risk his life? Or to just partake in the pleasures of sin where he's basically, you know, a well-respected man with lots of money? What do you think was more difficult? It was obviously more difficult to stand against the sin of the world. But it uses that terminology where it says, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Look, sin has pleasure to it. That's what God teaches. You say, well, how do you know sin has pleasure? Look, if sin was not pleasurable, if there was no joy in sin, nobody would sin.
Yeah.
Right. We sin because we enjoy it.
Right.
That's why we're not perfect. Look, oftentimes our God is our bounty. Whatever we want to see, whatever we want to hear, whatever we want to partake in, we just do it. Why? Because sin has a pleasure for a season.
Yeah.
And what's going to come is a lot of guilt afterwards. That's what always takes place. Moses had to make a choice in his life, and he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. See, you have to make a choice to live for God. You don't really have to make a choice to live a sinful life. It's right out there. Just walk outside, and the sins of the world are right there for you. The devil has everything to offer right out there in front of you. And it's the easy thing to do to make that choice. If you want to live for God, though, that's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Choosing to live for God, you must make a conscious choice. Look, nobody would stand up here and say, Brother Stuckey, I've never had a desire to read the Bible. And you won't believe it, but I read through it like 5 times last year. I wasn't even trying to read the Bible. It just kind of happened. But that doesn't happen, does it?
Right.
The only way you read the Bible is if you make a conscious effort to read the Bible.
Yeah.
Right. Say, Brother Stuckey, man, I wasn't even trying to forsake TV and movies and all that stuff and music, but man, I haven't watched movies in months. No, you make a conscious effort to do that.
Right.
Because it's very easy to just partake in the pleasures the devil has to offer. Mm-hmm. Say, Brother Stuckey, I wasn't even trying to pray, but somehow, I've been praying for an hour every day for the last 3 months. Look, that doesn't happen automatically.
Right.
You must make an effort. You must choose to live for God. You don't really have to choose to live a sinful life, but it's like right there in front of you all the time. Everywhere you go, you just see things, you hear things. Everything you want is right there in front of you. Everything the devil has to offer, it's right there. But living for God, you must make a choice to live for God. Notice what it says in verse number 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is visible. See, Moses looked at basically what God had to offer down the road, and he said, what God has to offer, the rewards I can win, living a godly life, that is more valuable than the treasures in Egypt. And Moses was a man who would have been able to partake in a lot of those treasures. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. You say, Brother Stuckey, man, this kind of preaching, it's a church I should go to, but I'm worried about my job. I might lose my job if I attend a church like this because people don't like this kind of preaching. You know, we might get on the news one day. Look, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God.
Right.
Look, God's going to take care of your needs. Right. God didn't promise you you would be rich. He promised you he'd provide your needs, your food, and your raiment. And he didn't even promise a place to live. He promised food and raiment, and yet everybody in this room has a place to live. Mm-hmm. But God has blessed us all in many great ways. But what we like to do is compare ourselves to other people and say, well, if they've got this, then I need this as well. No, you don't need that. You need to take joy in the truth of God's word and living for God. Now, turn to to Job 31. Job 31. Now look, I've never smoked a cigarette in my life, but I'll tell you this, if you're someone who smoked in the past and you have an addiction or whatever, the easy thing to do is just go outside and smoke a cigarette. Because that's what your belly wants. That's what you're lusting after. The easy thing to do is just smoke that cigarette, right? What's the hard thing? Choosing not to do it. It's not going to be easy. Because if that's something you partake, if you're someone who drank a lot of alcohol in the past, the easy thing to do would be like, man, I desire to have a beer, I'm going to drink a beer. The hard thing is choosing not to do that and taking joy in what God has to offer. The easy thing is to take joy or pleasure in the sin of this world. Notice what it says in Job 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1. It says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And what it says in Job chapter 31, in order not to think or lust after another woman, he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. You know what he's saying? I made a decision. I will not allow my eyes to look on something they shouldn't. Now, here's what you have to understand. Choosing to look at something you find appealing of someone of the opposite gender, that is an easy thing. It's not hard to joy in iniquity, because it's right there if you walk outside. If you walk outside, you're going to see plenty of people dressed the way they shouldn't be dressed. And the easy thing to do is just look. But if you're going to choose to take joy in the truth of God's word and the truth and things that are godly and right, you must make a covenant with your eyes. Living for God, you must make a covenant with just about everything. Your eyes, your ears, your heart, everything. You must make a conscious effort. You go on Facebook, you must make a conscious effort when you get on Facebook not to take joy in iniquity. You say, why? Because all of the ads that are on there are just having all these things of eye candy, all of this iniquity that's right there for you. It's impossible to avoid.
Right.
Look, we're not saying to just live in a bubble and be Amish and just isolate from the world. We got to win the world to the Lord. But I'm just trying to tell you that you're not going to be able to fully avoid it, and you must make decisions. Daniel purposed in his heart to say, why do we need to do that? Because taking joy in iniquity is very easy to do. Taking joy in the truth of God's word and things that are godly and right, you must make a conscious decision to do that. And it's not going to be an easy thing. Now turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And the first thing we saw here today was that rejoicing in the truth is not automatic. The second thing we saw is this, that taking joy in iniquity is much easier than taking joy in the truth. But the third thing I want you to notice is this, is that rejoicing in iniquity or taking pleasure in sin, that will destroy your joy to do what's right.
Right.
Notice what it says in Luke 8, verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe in time of temptation fall away. Now, this is the group of people that do get saved. They receive God's word, and they do it with joy, which means they're actually very excited about getting saved. They start to grow a little bit. And it is true that we get some people saved and they're very excited about it. Now, some people receive God's word and they believe on Jesus, but they're just not that excited about it. They're never going to come to church, they're just not that interested. But there are some people that are very thankful and they take a lot of joy in receiving the word. They're very excited about it. But these end up fading out in times of temptation. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And in verse number 14, we see another group of people, and these are also people that they receive the word with joy. But what happens is, as life goes on, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. They're choked with the joys of iniquity, the pleasures of iniquity. What you're seeing is this group of people, they did take joy in the truth, but when they took joy in iniquity, all of a sudden, there was no more joy for the truth. You say, why? You must make an effort. You must make a decision here today. And if you make the decision to kind of walk in between, and I'll listen to some of what Brother Stuckey says, but the other part, you know, I don't really like the way that sounds. You know, it's so offensive. I'm not going to listen to that. Well, I can promise you 4 months from now, you won't be at this church. You say, why? The joys of iniquity are always going to win out because they're much easier to partake in. It's much more difficult to rejoice in the truth. And if you decide to just kind of walk in between, I'll kind of half be devoted to God, and I'll come soul winning, but I'll still live a worldly life, not really read my Bible much. Look, you're going to be done with soul winning here in a couple months.
Right.
You're going to be gone from this church. You say, why? You can't do both. You must make a choice. Are you going to rejoice in the truth or iniquity?
Yeah.
And that means no matter what you hear preached, if it is from the Bible, you apply it to your life.
Right.
Every single bit of it. Yeah. Look, I've heard many sermons that I was not applying, and when I heard that sermon, I said, you know what? I got to apply it. And if you decide, you know what? I'm just going to apply it if I want to, you will be out of this church for 4 months. You got to ask yourself, is that what you want with your life? Do you want to leave this place because the joys and pleasures of iniquity are just too much for you to handle? They just seem so appealing. I just have a little bit of sin in my life. You better get that sin out of your life.
Right.
And look, I don't know what that sin is. I'm preaching to a lot of people here today. But whatever that sin is, if you choose to partake in that sin, you will not be taking pleasure in God's word. You say, Brother Stuckey, why is it that some people in this room, they really love reading God's word? And I don't love reading God's word. The reason why you don't love reading God's word is because you're living a life of iniquity. That's probably why. See, that's harsh, but it's probably true.
Yep.
You're probably living a worldly life. Because when you rejoice in iniquity, you're going to have trouble rejoicing in the truth. You say, why? Because these things fight against one another.
Right.
It's like you cannot do the things that you would.
Right.
Look, if you sit around and watch Vice Pongy all day, you're just not going to find the Bible in Genesis 19 that interesting.
Right.
Which side would you have been on in Genesis 19? Which side in Judges 19 would you have been on? Ask yourself that question. When you take pleasure in this iniquity that's out there, which side of the battle have you been on?
Right.
You will not take joy in the truth when you have those pockets of iniquity in your life. You must get rid of those pockets. Otherwise, you're going to bring no fruit to perfection.
Right.
You can either choose to just rejoice in the truth of God's word and just week by week lead a few people to the Lord, 2 people a week, 50 weeks a year, 100 people saved a year. I'm even giving you 2 weeks of vacation. 50 weeks sold, you got 52. Times 2 per, because it's very receptive. You get 100 people saved in a year. You do that for the next 25 years of your life, then you led 2,500 people to the Lord in life. Man, that's pretty awesome.
Right.
Or you can choose to say, you know, I just think those movies are so funny. I just think that music, it's so entertaining in my ears, I can't forsake it. Well, what you're going to do is forsake this church and forsake the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. That is the reality. You must make a choice. Say, I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, you know, maybe it's not the right type of church for me. Because we preach the truth in this church. Because we want people the opportunity to rejoice in the truth. I can sit up here and just not preach anything, like most preachers. But I'm actually going to tell you what the Bible says, whether it's a hard truth, and it's your choice. You're going to apply it or not. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Say, Brother Stuckey, why do you have to yell so much when you preach? Because this kind of preaching is what changes your life.
Right.
Look, I was an 18-year-old kid when I got saved. And when I started going to church at 19, as I've said before, I wore shorts and a t-shirt to church. I listened to Aerosmith. I wore shorts and a t-shirt. Look, I wouldn't have made changes in my life unless somebody actually preached against my sin.
Right.
That's what actually changes people's lives. This kind of preaching. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, if this kind of preaching changes people's lives, you know, why is it that we don't have 200 people at this church? Because most people don't want to rejoice in the truth.
Yep.
Right.
You say, that's an arrogant thing to say. It's the truth.
Yeah, right.
The truth is that this kind of preaching drives away most people. And the reason why it drives away most people is because most people try to go in between rejoicing in iniquity and rejoicing in the truth. And when you do that, you will always end up choosing the iniquity. Why? It's much easier to choose the iniquity.
Yeah.
It's much more difficult to choose to live for God. You're not going to be someone who lives a really worldly life and also spends an hour reading your Bible every day. You're not going to be someone who lives a very worldly and sinful life and it's like, wow, Brother Stuckey, you know, I just finished memorizing the book of Esther. No, you finish memorizing that when you make a conscious effort every day not to partake in the joys of iniquity, but take pleasure in the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, when it says let us lay aside every weight, a weight is not something that's sinful. It's just something that drags you down. Okay? It's not a sin to go for a job, but if your whole life is just about working out, you've got a lot of weights in your life that are going to prevent you from living for God. There's a lot of things in life that are not sinful, but the more weights you have in your life, it's going to prevent you from having time to do what you want. Okay?
Right.
Now, the sin, obviously, is wrong, though. But notice what it says, which God so easily beset us. Look, it doesn't matter who you are in this room. The truth is, the pleasures of this life, we all choose to partake in time. So easily God said. So say, why is it so easy? Because it's very easy to partake in sin. Mm-hmm. It's a lot easier to partake in sin. It's just right there in front of you all the time. You're not even planning to do anything wrong, but then just things are in front of you all the time, and it's hard to always make the right choice. You must make an effort to make the right choice. Notice what it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. He have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now notice in these verses, we see about running the race, the Christian race, we see about joy, and we see about striving against sin. You say, why are all those together? Because if you don't strive and fight against sin in your life, then you're going to lose the joy and not run efforts.
Right.
You must strive and fight against sin. Now, you don't have to fight to commit sin. It's just right there in front of you. But if you're going to rejoice in the truth and not commit iniquity, you must strive against sin. Why? Because the devil is trying to tempt you all the time. And everywhere you go, everything's right there in front of you. It's very easy to commit sins. But if you choose to do that, you're not going to run the Christian race very well. Look, let's all be honest with ourselves. When we're living a world or backslidden life, do we really take much pleasure in reading the Bible? When I know I'm not right with God, guess what? I don't really enjoy reading the Bible that much, and I don't get that much out of it. Say, why? Because when you're choosing to live a sinful life, it's very difficult to rejoice in the truth of God's Word. You just won't find it as enjoyable. You must make a choice. And you say, Brother Stuckey, why is it? I lost my zeal and my desire to go soul winning. You might have worldliness in your life. You say, Brother Stuckey, I'm not really enjoying reading the Bible recently. You might have sins you need to get out of your life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't really enjoy praying. You might have sins you need to get out of your life.
Right.
Maybe you need to look at your life and see, has there been sins and worldliness that have crept in? Because what we can easily do is look at us as a church and say, hey, we're the church in this area that's really preaching this truth. So we can kind of step back a little and not worry so much if we're a little bit worldly. No, it doesn't matter if 99% of Christians don't care about living God. Can never step back. You must make a choice to get the sin out of your life. Turn in your Bible to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Look, if my only goal was to be the more zealous than the other Baptist preachers here in this area, look, that's not really that big of a goal. I mean, good night, and I'm not going to mention it for purpose of safety in my life, but it's like this week, that picture, it's like, what in the world? And everybody knows what I'm talking about. It's just, I was shocked. I was like, you got to be kidding. I knew Baptist pastors were worldly and backslidden, but it's like, what in the world? Look, I promise you, you're never going to see me smiling and taking a picture with a Catholic priest up here. That's never going to happen.
Man.
So I'm so excited. I got to take a picture of the Pope. Oh, it's so great. I've been wanting to meet the Pope. It's like, what in the world?
Right.
It's like, and we can look at churches like that and say, well, those churches don't even care. So is it really that big of a deal if we see that back? That is true. Because of the fact the other Baptist churches are not getting anybody saved, we need to double our efforts.
Right.
We need to make up the difference for them. You say, Brother Stuckey, we're doing more than that. Look, we're not comparing ourselves, especially to a dead church.
Right.
Our job is to be as zealous as we can for God. Now, notice what it says in Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Now, in Psalms 51, we're really seeing the inside picture of a man, David, who loved God at one time, and he went into some pretty bad sin. This is after Nathan has rebuked him for adultery and murder. He killed Uriah. He put Uriah in the front of battle. And even though he didn't drive the sword into him, he's responsible for putting him on the front of battle. And the Bible calls him a murderer.
Right.
And so he committed adultery and murder. Now look, that's pretty bad on the list of sins. Hopefully nobody in this room is guilty of those sins. But David was a man after God's own heart, and then he ends up committing some terrible sins. Notice what it says in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David basically is saying, I have lost my joy to do what's right. You say, Brother Stuckey, can't you just, you know, commit adultery and then go soul winning? It just doesn't work that way. If you commit a big sin, you will lose your joy and gladness to do what's right. He says his bones are broken. And quite honestly, when you commit a sin and you know something's wrong and you feel very guilty, it hurts you on the inside.
Right.
It makes it literally hard as a Christian, as a saved person, to actually function and do what's right.
Right.
To actually want to read the Bible and go soul winning, you don't feel like doing that at all.
Yeah.
That is what we see with David. He's a man who loved God, but then he commits some terrible sin. Notice what it says in verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, let me just quickly explain verse 11 because people can take this out of context. David had eternal life. He could never lose his salvation. But in the Old Testament, they were not indwelt with the Holy Ghost.
Right.
We in the New Testament are indwelt with the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, what you see is the Spirit of God coming upon someone to preach the Holy Spirit to do what's right. And the Spirit of God would come upon people. And it's the same thing that happens in today's world as well. We're indwelt with the Holy Ghost. But if you're doing something for God, the Spirit of God can come upon you to preach boldly or to live zealously for God. And David is asking for the Holy Spirit not to depart from him. Why? Because it has departed because he committed an awful sin. He wants God's Spirit back in his life. Then verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David did not lose his salvation, but he lost his joy. I say, why? Because when you live a life of sin, you will lose your joy for what's right and godly and truthful. But notice what it says in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse 13 is a soul winning verse. He's saying, once I get my joy back, then I will teach transgressors. Then I will convert sinners on you. Then I will win souls for the Lord. You know what David's saying? I used to be a soul winner, but this last year of my life, nobody. You say, why? Because when you're living a sinful life, you're not going to end up living for God. You must make a choice. If you choose to live a sinful life, you will lose your joy for what's right and what's godly and what's truthful. Look, we all need to look at our lives and just ask ourselves this question. Is there an area of my life where I'm living a sinful life or a worldly life? You must get rid of that. See, but Brother Stuckey, I've gotten rid of so much for God already. It doesn't matter. You must get rid of all iniquity, all sin. Turn to Psalms 126. Psalms 126. Flesh and spirit, and it's very easy to choose to walk the flesh sometimes. But this is what our goal is, that every time we go soul winning, look, it's not just a number in our bulletin. 4,857 salvations. That took a lot of work. We don't do 1, 2, 3 repeat after me around.
Right.
People do thorough soul winning. This was a lot of work that took place. And look, we should never just look at that number and just think, oh, it's no big deal. Every soul matters. Right. Everyone should be excited. You say, but Brother Stocky, your soul part was so much more receptive. I know. I feel that way sometimes. It's like, man, we just go out on a Sunday, 55 saves at church on a Sunday afternoon. Here, it takes a lot more work, but every single soul matters. We got to be excited. Whether you get paired up in the door-to-door area or you get paired up in the park or the house, be happy for every opportunity you have to preach the gospel. Turn in your Bible to John 3. John 3. John chapter 3. We're going to see here a story that John the Baptist real quickly. We'll look at it in just a few more places. John chapter 3. Notice what it says in verse number 25. John 3 verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, and whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizing, and all men come to him. Now, that is one of the most insulting verses in the entire Bible. Basically, what they're telling John is, you baptize this guy, and he's a lot more successful than you. That'd be like if you came to me one day. Let's say we ordained Brother Chris for the ministry in a couple years, and he started a church down in southern Metro Manila. And you said, hey, Brother Stock, you know how you ordained Brother Chris? His church is running like 200 people. You're only running like 50 people. It's like, wow, thanks. I appreciate that. You know, thanks a lot. That's what they're doing to John the Baptist. Now, in your flesh, it can be very easy to get upset about that. Because trying to live for God, run a church, do all these things, it's very difficult. It takes a lot of work, and that would be a very insulting thing to say. But notice what it says in verse number 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. John the Baptist realized that everything I have in life is because God gave it to me. He's the one who gave me the opportunity to baptize people. He's the one who gave me the opportunity to have an influence over people. So every opportunity, I should be thankful. Verse number 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I have sent before. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom was standing and heareth them, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. Now in verse 29, he's using the example of basically being the groom at a wedding versus being the one who's helping the groom. At a wedding in our modern day, you have a groom, then you have like a best man. And so basically the best man's job is to help the groom. Now, I've been the best man at a wedding before. I was actually the best man at my friend's wedding in California. Actually, the couple that got married, my friend married my wife's friend, and they introduced us. And I was the best man at his wedding. And I'll tell you something that probably none of you know, but I remember getting a call from Pastor Anderson when I was at that wedding. Basically, the day of the wedding, okay? And Paul Wittenberger was at that wedding as well. And Pastor Anderson asked me, hey, I know this last second, but explain like this math problem for marching in Zion. Because, you know, math is my background, so it would be really good to have someone with an actuarial background. And, you know, I wanted to, because, look, marching in Zion was my favorite documentary. I love that documentary. I love the evil rabbi. I mean, he's like, that's the reason why I love it. But I was like, in my flesh, obviously I wanted to, but here's the thing about this. When you're the best man at a wedding, your whole responsibility is to help you.
Right.
And I just couldn't do it. I just didn't have time to do it. Now, it had been planned. It had been, he didn't know I was going to be at the wedding. He just kind of called last second. It would have been a few days earlier. I probably could have planned it out, but I didn't have time to do an interview with Paul Whitman. So my whole life, I'm going to regret that. Man, my favorite documentary, I'm not in it. But, you know, the whole job of a best man or, you know, anyone who's there for the wedding is just to make it a great day for the bride. That is what John the Baptist is saying. He says, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Because I just helped out the crew on his wedding. And see, what John the Baptist is saying is, if my entire life crumbles, but as a result of this, it glorifies God, praise the Lord for that. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. We're talking about joy here today. And he's saying, you know what, I get my joy in just helping out the ministry of the Lord. Even if it means I've lost my members, if they probably not. But, you know, if our church, if we ordain lots of men for the ministry, which is a goal that we have, and we have lots of churches started, and those churches are bigger than our church, praise the Lord.
Amen.
If there's soul winners all throughout Metro Manila, all throughout Luzon, praise the Lord for that. We're not competing with anyone. That's great. And all every church that's doing the truth, preaching the truth, and going soul winning, I hope they grow. And if they're twice our size, praise the Lord for that. Say, why? This is my joy here for us fulfilled, just knowing that the Word of God is being preached all throughout the world. Then we come to that famous verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And the reality is that when we choose to decrease ourselves and humble ourselves in this life, what results is it actually increasing the Lord. See, in our lives, we think it's all about us. I want to take pleasure in this sin. I want to take joy in this iniquity. You know, my God is my belt. Look, when you live that sort of life, God's not going to be increased. And quite honestly, you're not going to find the joy you're looking for. You're going to have joy when you actually serve God, because the Bible says, you know, the commandments, happier if you think you do these things. Now, turn to your Bible to 2 Corinthians 6. We'll look at two last places, 2 Corinthians 6. Chapter 6. We'll look back at a verse that we started with where it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. When you are so filled with the joy of the things of God and the joy of the truth, even if in your life you have this great sadness and this sorrow and all these problems, you will still be filled with joy at the end of the day. You say, why? Because you're so filled with joy that external circumstances are going to harm you. See, what I said at the beginning is that the normal definition of joy and happiness is kind of close to being right. Because if you are so filled with the joy of God on the inside, external problems that take place, it's not going to take away from your joy. And I'll be honest with you that in my life, you know, the Christian life is ups and downs. I've been saved for like 16 years. And in the 16 years I've lived, there were times I was more zealous for God than times that I wasn't zealous. You know, times where I was really zealous for God, some of those times I had a lot of problems in my personal life. They weren't the best times for me in my personal life, but you know I'm still happy. You say, why? Because when you're really filled with the joy of the truth and the joy of God's word, what's going to take place? Even when things go wrong in your personal life, you're still going to be filled with joy.
Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25.
You know, this sort of joy, it doesn't come if you choose to live a worldly life and try to go halfway in between. This only takes place when you go all out for God. I'm going to turn to Matthew 25 because I read this morning and I thought it would be kind of a good conclusion to this sermon. And I want you to notice what it says in Matthew 25, verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest on me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents. Beside his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And what you're going to see is there's three men in the story. And two of them end up working hard to basically gain more money. And those people, you know what? Honestly, they probably didn't get to partake in the joys and pleasures of this life as much. But notice how I said, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. See, when you choose to dedicate your life to God, it might mean that you sacrifice some joys or pleasures in this life, worldliness or something. You know, you're going to have, on the other side, joy that can't even measure. And see, that's what we saw with Moses. Moses said, you know what, I'm going to choose to be afflicted with the people of God rather than partaking in the pleasures of sin and receiving. And you must make your choice here today, because you honestly can't have it both ways. You can choose to just take joy in the things the devil has to offer. And quite honestly, it's very easy to do that. Because you walk outside, you get on the TV, you get on the computer, everything the devil has to offer is right there, more than at any time in human history, in my opinion. It's right there. If you choose to live for God, it's going to take some effort. But on the other side, there's going to be joy that you can't even count. And the truth is this, that when you go in between, you're going to live a miserable life in the same person. But if you choose to go all out for God, you're going to have so much joy that even when things go wrong in your life, still going to be something to happen. So let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me today. I ask you to just help us apply the sermon to our lives, including myself. Help us just to always be filled with joy, to do our best, even when things are going wrong in our lives. Just continue to read our Bibles and pray and to love the things of God and to fight against sin and strive against sin, God. We just pray these things.